All right, why don't we stand just for a moment. Going to read several verses here, as we do a lot of times. Leviticus 26. And we read a lot, not just to fill the time, but because it's the Word of God. Amen. Think of all the other things you heard this week. It's good to hear as much from God as you can. You know, the Bible said the Old Testament is written for admonition in our learning. And we see something in the Scripture today, God dealing with His people here after He'd freed them from bondage. And amazing thing about, we'll see about God and His care and His compassion and just how He's just long-suffering. But in verse 1 of Leviticus chapter number 26, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this, "Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image. Neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword." You ought to make a note mentally that it's always been God's plan to defeat the many by a few. You see those verses there? 5 against 100, 100 against 10,000, and you still win. Amen. "For I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and I will be your God," "and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you go upright. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, that shall consume the eyes, and shall cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies, they that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if ye walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, and destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if ye will not be reformed by me, by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send a pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but will walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lasts desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths, when ye dwelt upon it. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the land of their enemies, and the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth, and they shall fall one upon another, as it were before a sword, when none pursueth, and ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies, and ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up, and they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass which they have trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, and if their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate without them, and they shall accept the punishment of their iniquity, because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. And I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. And verse 34 is where the Lord had me meditate for some time, and that's where we get the thought for the message, is in verse 44, simply, yet for all that. So we're going to preach today, yet for all that. Father, I thank you for the word of God today. I thank you for your greatness. I thank you for your marvelous power and your glory. Thank you for your grace. And thank you for the long-sufferingness about yourself, that you're just always willing that any, whether they're your children or not your children, you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Help us today to see your great love for us and how you'll never leave us nor forsake us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I thank you for standing. In this book here, in this chapter of the Word of God, we see God talking to his children here. And so the thoughts in the context here is primarily written to those that are children of God. But we see a great application. If you don't know God, the great care and compassion, and how God never disowns his own. And, you know, and we read, if you were listening by the Holy Spirit, there wasn't a lot of good news in that passage. It started out with the promises of God and how he had set them up in a way to bless them. But then as you begin to picture how they turn from God, they experience this, they experience that, they experience this, they experience that. And if you've ever been a Christian for a period of time and you've ever got away from the Lord, you know the darkness, you know the loneliness, you know the emptiness, you know the shallowness. And sometimes you're in a hole and you think, how will I ever get back to God? And God tells you, and yet for all that, no matter where or how far you've gotten away, and if you're lost today and you don't think how you can ever get to Him for the first time, His mercy is new every morning. He showed you. He proved His love, as He said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So no matter, it didn't say while you were involved in such and such sins, it didn't make a list of exclusion. No matter where you've done or what you've been through, Christ died for your sins, and He can rescue you and He can save you to the uttermost by the grace of God. So we see God in the magnitude of His power, showing His character here. And we're going to look at three thoughts from yet for all that. We're going to look at number one, the sin of all that. How was it so bad? What was He talking about that was so bad that He, and yet for all that, where we actually think that there was no hope for these people, and yet for all that, God did not give up on them. Then we're going to look at the signs of all that, the evidences of a person that's walking in sin and the signs of that, and last of all, the supreme love above all that. Number one is now, turn to verse number one of Leviticus chapter 1. We see the sin of all that. In verse 1, it said, You shall make you no idols, nor graven images. For the first sin that he lists, they were got involved and he commanded them not to be involved in idolatry. They were making up other gods. And idolatry, you don't necessarily turn your back completely on God, but what you have is something in your heart that has your affections, that has your attention, that keeps you from captivating and resting your thoughts and your minds completely on the Lord Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father. That's what the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5, that covetousness is idolatry. Because when you're covetous, you don't necessarily turn your back on God completely, but you've lost your contentment because you think, if I just had that, if I could just could hold that, if I could just touch that, if I could just be that, if I could pursue that, I would be better off instead of finding your completion and your contentment completely in Christ. The Bible is very clear. It says, if that... Well, I say in Psalm 37, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your of thine heart. That's a very simple verse if you really think about it. It's funny, I've taught that verse for years, and I was just thinking this morning, and I was just preaching this morning, it became so in how do you say it? Abundantly clear, evidently clear. And if I'm delighted in the Lord, that means I enjoy Him. That means I like Him and that I love Him. And if I'm delighting in Him, you know what I really want? Somebody, what if I'm really delighting in the Lord, what do I really want? Him. You want more of Him. If you delight in Him, guess what He'll give you? He'll give you more of Him. If you delight also in the Lord, that means your desire is Him. And He'll give you that desire more of Him. The Bible said, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. I was thinking how, even in myself, so often we secularize things and we think, if I delight myself also in the Lord, and I've thought this, and even roundabout way taught it, not really thinking about it, if I delight myself also in the Lord, I will really get out of this life these things that I really want. When the reality is, if I delight in the Lord, hey, if I'm truly delighting in Him, if I'm having my joy in Him, my rest in Him, my hope in Him, my love in Him, man, I'm doing pretty good. And I'm like, man, this is good. I've got God. I've got His fellowship. I've got His presence. I want more of that. And He'll give you more of that. But when I build up idols, I begin to have affection and things and desire things other than God. We see in verse number 2, not respecting God's holy day. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths. Now, Sabbath really means a day of rest. The Pharisees got kind of crazy about this, and they just... Man, you couldn't even pick up sticks on the Sabbath day. They'd kill you, you know. And when Jesus tried to heal people on the Sabbath day, he couldn't understand it. But this is a day of rest. And, you know, God, the way of a child of God is really supposed to be a life of rest. Psalm 37 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. You know, life of rest. Wait on the Lord and keep His way. But, you know, there's so little just resting today. You know, and you think, well, but we have to do this, we have to do that. If we really rested in God, I think about the years that I was a pretending Christian before I actually became a Christian. I was doing all these things, do, trying harder, instead of just resting in what the Word of God says. I think of all the things in time in my life when I try to, if I do this, I'll be somebody. If I do this, I'll be something. If I'm able to accomplish this, I'll be something. Instead of resting in the fact that God said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And resting when God says, I am complete in Him. And resting in the fact that I am accepted in the Beloved. And resting in the fact that I am a child of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. He said, you've corrupted that. And in our world we live in, and even amongst God's people, there's very little rest collectively as a whole. And this day is supposed to be a day of rest. But it's so hard even to rest on the Lord's day. Not because Satan is that powerful, but because we've just polluted it. We've allowed things to come in, and we've allowed things to keep us from simply resting in God. Your day tomorrow should be a day of rest. Yes, you have responsibility. Yes, you have obligations. But if you're where God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do, you should be able to rest through that. Verse I've quoted read often, how it said in Corinthians, when Paul was testifying to the church, he said, they were troubled on every side, yet not in despair. Things and trouble going on, but they knew what Paul was saying. In the midst of all this difficulty, we've got rest. And next thing we see, not reverence his sanctuary, taking care of his house, the house of God. Everywhere we meet should be a holy place. Your body is a holy thing, a temple unto the Holy Spirit. And you should. He said, you shall reverence my sanctuary. You know, when you come here, this should not just be any old thing. You know, we don't want to establish religious rituals that we use to judge people or condemn people. But you ought to walk into this place and treat it as a holy sanctuary unto the God. Because God has provided this and He set this apart as a place that is holy. You ought to, since we believe, and we even heard testimony went tonight that even before the preaching, God was there. When a place that God is present, you should try to make the sanctuary a place where God has all your attention, where God has all your focus, God has all your heart. And when you step into those situations, and God's people, they weren't doing this, and it allowed them to head down that slippery slope into destruction. We see in verse number 14, they were not listening to God. In verse 14, it says, "But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments." Again, as I've said before, we've justified ourselves by the religious rules we set up. It's good to be a Baptist church because we believe the principles that we teach are clearly from the Bible. But, you know, we can put ourselves in a place where we make sure our identity is more what we believe as a Baptist separates us from the other churches. And if we do that, we can come here and we can be content with ourselves and not really be listening to God. And when the reality is, we need to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we listen to Him, and if we follow all His commandments, that will make us like Him. That will make us follow Him. That will make us reflect Him, which is the purpose of everything that we are. And He says here again, they will not do all these commandments. And if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant. Again, he told all his commandments. They're important. Every single one of them is important. You know, and God has not written these things to restrain us or to hinder us, but to protect us and to guide us. I've been in Toronto 11 years, and I think about the number of stories that I've heard of toddlers falling from upper floor buildings of apartment buildings and falling to their death. And I can imagine in each one of those situations, there was a time when that toddler got near that balcony or got near that window and that parent told him, no, get down from there. Don't get up there. But for whatever reason, when the parent was preoccupied or wasn't paying attention, that toddler looked to the right That toddler looked to the left, and they thought that their father or their mother's father or mother's instructions were not really that important. And they thought that their own way was okay. And as they went, they went to that window, and they held up their plane around, enjoying the fact that they were all by themselves, had their own way. And then when they began to fall to the death, I can only imagine the horror that was in their heart. And they had no idea that a simple instruction that were given them was separating them from a life they would get to live, from a life they would never live. And so often we look at the commandments of God, and we think that that one's not that important. Or what we do, we look around and we think that, well, nobody's paying attention to this, and nobody's taking this part seriously. So why should I take it seriously? Instead of realizing that we have a God that defines himself by love, that wrote us something to protect us, to watch over us, and to keep us from a life of destruction. And here, they were not listening to him. And because they were not, see, God knows things that we don't know. And God gives us his instruction because he knows that our own way is a way that destroys us. Now, when a person comes to Christ, they know that. Because if they really got saved, they repented. They turned from their way to the way. But what happens is, through idolatry, through coveting after things and wanting things more than God, because Satan is always trying to make something look better than what you have in Christ. Hey, he'll everything you do. If you're here today and you're content with Christ alone, to God be the glory. But I promise you this: Satan is going to do everything he can to make you feel like that's not enough. He's going to try to make you wander, try to make you worry, try to make you be discouraged. If you're in the will of God, in the way of God, that's the best place you'll ever be. But Satan will do everything he can to try to stop you from enjoying that. Because as he does that, he can only do that by causing you to find your affection towards something else. And then as your eyes begin to wander and your heart begins to wander, then guess what? The voice of God, the importance of it seems less and less important. And then you just get weaker and weaker. And next thing you know, you're not listening. You didn't follow this instruction, that instruction. And the next thing you know, things, even the very word of God loses its meaning for you. And the very things that used to be your joy, that used to uplift you and used to give you strength, you find yourself, like it says in Psalm 28, becoming like those that go down to the pit. So the sin of all that, not listening, and then in verse 21, he explains to them, if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me. So very clearly, even as one of God's children, deciding you're just going to do it your way. You know, and one reason there's so many differences among churches is because people want to have it their own way. And churches and leaders sometimes try to accommodate people that want it their own way instead of saying, you know what, God is the Lord. I'm going to make sure I have the mind of God. And even the church people ought to make sure that they have the mind of God, and that the pastor has the mind of God, so that the church that they attend to never is a church that is popular, that is their own way, that is always the way. Now we see the signs of all that. That was the sin of all that. The signs. Verse 16 and 17, God shows them the first consequences. He says, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror. We see fear and terror. People are terrified, petrified, just of daily living and just regular life circumstances. And the burning ague that shall consume the eye and cause sorrow of heart. I've said it before, depression, discouragement, all-time highs. People are consumed by just sorrow of heart. People sad, don't know why they're sad. It's because they're going their own way. See, the Bible, one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. Sometimes if you're going your own way, you can go your own way and you can be a citizen that people respect. You can go your own way and pay your bills on time. You can go your own way and help the poor. You can go your own way and do good for people and not be doing it in the way of Christ. And you still will have a sorrow of heart, because things are not done by the Spirit cannot yield spiritual fruit. You'll go from this to that, that to this, looking to find rest, and you'll never find it except but in Jesus Christ. And then, you know, and the great thing about fruit, you know, when fruit really grows, when fruit comes, is born, you think when fruit grows, it takes a while to kill it, you know. See, but the world, when it gets peace, you know what? It just goes boom. It just like it's there, and it goes like a whisper. Now, if you go pick an apple tree, I pick an apple off of a tree, you can tell its fruit. If you just separate it from the tree and set it on the counter, it will take a pretty long time till it gets to the place where you no longer can even tell it's an apple. And the power of God's fruit, when God really gives that fruit, see, that's the great thing about being a child of God. When you belong to Him, He gives you some of that fruit, and you may disconnect for a period of time, but there'll be lingering parts of it. And that's why it's so important to keep your eyes upon Jesus, because sometimes when we start bearing fruit, we can disconnect ourselves from God, and guess what? The people look at us, and they still see some signs of fruit. In fact, and they can even smell a fruit. You know, certain fruits, once it's disconnected, it smells. It gives it even give physical signs, and it looks like there's fruit, and it's holding on and holding on, and it's holding on. And think about this: after a period of time, thank you, Lord, that when you get that fruit, the only thing that keeps it together is the life within itself. And then as it begins to shrivel and begins to die, whatever it is, it holds on and it shrivels up and it clings to the last bit of strength within itself. And finally, when it comes to nothing, all it had left was its own strength. When it was meant to be connected to the vine and be strengthened by the vine, the nutrients, the vitamins, the minerals, all coming from the vine, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see, God says to His children here, terror, consumption, sorrow of the heart. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. Notice what it says in verse number 36. It says, and upon them that are left alive of you, I will send faintness into their hearts in the land of their enemies, and the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them. You know, it's funny, if you ever spend some time in the woods, and through the military I have, and it's fun to go in the woods with somebody that's never been in the woods before. Especially at nighttime. Because if you go in the woods with somebody that's never been before and you've been there, and it gets night, it's away from machinery, different things, they'll hear like a crack. What was that? What was that? And a shaking leaf. I mean, they were resting. Hey, they were enjoying the peace. They were enjoying the solitude. And they're thinking, man, this is great. And then what was that? And all of a sudden, there's this fear. There's this terror. You know, it's kind of when I went to the Eastland Baptist Church several years ago, and I remember, man, how special it was that Tim and Chris Wallace were so nice to us when they came and visited our home. I remember Poncho Krebs and his wife being so good to us, and Jerry and Phyllis Palmer, and so many people, and Frank Rose, and finally one day, the preacher really started preaching on salvation, and all of a sudden, something said, what was that? Why is he talking about me? How does he know? How does he know? As some of you know, I saved in a church of 600 people. And it was amazing. It seemed like every time he preached something very serious, it seemed like he was like pointing his finger right at me. I was like, what was that? What was that? Hey, if he preached on anything that was carnal and was worldly, out of all the people that were in there, I mean, I know there were 600 people in there, and I thought, how could he know? How could he be in my house? And he was like, what was that? That shaking leaf. In any principle, anything that represented holiness, appointment of God, something said, what was that? And I remember coming to a point thinking, why won't he leave me alone? And then I remember finally getting under conviction and holding the pew and saying, Lord, if I'm not saved, please save me. And after preaching some time, I realized that he probably was preaching some of his own struggles up there. Things he battled through before in the past. And I found out I wasn't the only one out there thinking that later. There were a lot of people that when that leaf would shake, they'd say, what was that? What was that? We just read how five of you shall chase 100. 100 of you shall chase 10,000. News comes on, somebody else gets shot. And even child of God said, what was that? What was that? Are we going to be okay? They hear about somebody else who's got armed nuclear warheads. And all of a sudden say, what was that? What was that? What was that? That shaking leaf. Everything. Fainting heart. They hear about a downturn in the economy. Or some news they weren't expecting to hear. And say, what was that? What was that? Forgetting about the promise of God and the power of being in the will of God, the power of being in the way of God. So he's talking to people that have stopped listening to God. He's talking to his children and they have faintness of heart. And they can't even hold up. And you think about it, absolutely any earthly situation that you could ever go through compared to the power of God Almighty is just like shaking a leaf against God. And how is it that I allow myself sometimes, I've been there, and to any trial or circumstance, and all of a sudden a little shaking leaf shows up, and I'm ready to run. It's all about one thing. Stop listening. Stop listening. Stop listening. Stop having rest. No holy day. If I just had this, Lord, I'd be better off. If I just had this, if I just had that. Fear and terror. And it says here in verse 37, and they shall fall one upon another. You know, that's a picture of so many today. God's people are running away. And they're running into each other trying to get away. Falling upon each other. Stumbling upon each other. When we're all meant to be here to edify one another. See, every single person in this room has a calling to edify somebody else. And edify everybody else within the body of Christ. Guess what? This finger here is for this body. This pinky here is for this body. My little toe that you cannot see. And if you're lucky, you never will see it. Men have scary looking feet, you know. And it's for this body. It has a distinct and unique purpose. And every single person in this room, through religion and different things, we magnify what I'm doing behind the pulpit here preaching more than we do your personal part and your responsibility. I guarantee if one person leaves this room right now, leaves this church right now, it will be felt. Because every part of the body is significant and it is important and it's needed to bring glory unto God. But he talks about the faintness of heart in the lands of the enemies. And we think, we hear all the bad news, we worry so much about what's going on in the world, no need to be afraid of even the devil because he just told us the odds. How was it, Samson? Killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. Now if he had a 50 caliber, we'd have thought that's pretty good, you know. He's kind of blown away. But all of a sudden he just picks up a jawbone of an ass, and the power and the spirit of God came upon him, and 1,000 men he killed and destroyed. That's not good odds. That's terrible odds. But that's supernatural odds. And he won. And yet there's so many things in this life that we listen so much to how it can't be done. How God can't be exalted. How the world can't be reached. And how we can't preach the gospel to every creature. How we can't be a strong, vibrant Christian. I mean, think about that voice that you hear all the time. And think about that message that's prevailing in society, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things have passed away, and there's more power and authority and fear given to the old way, as if it has so much control and if it can keep you in the way you were before. We read about the fruits of the Spirit as if there's some distant thing that can never be attained to in and of itself, in and of the part of Christ. We read about it in the Bible characters, but yet we still live in fear and terror. Because we have listened more to everything else out there except but God. And what's happened in verse 37 is not that God's people don't have strength to go fight anymore, but it says, ye shall have no power to stand. You know, I'm amazed how challenging it is just to be still. Just to be still. I mean, think about it. If you try, when I was riding this morning, I was listening to the Bible through the car. And last time when I traveled to the preacher jubilee in January, I was praying and talking to the Lord, and I was just curious. I thought I'd just not play anything, and I thought I'd see how long I could just be still before God. And this is a 17-hour trip or something like that. I just thought how long I could just be still in the silence. My world is about nothing but silence. I don't remember how long it was, but I remember at some point, without even thinking, I turned I just turned the music on without even thinking. And I thought, wow. Just so habit, and such a habit of not being still or silent before the Lord. The Bible said, let all the earth keep silence before him. You know, and it's amazing. And sometimes when you pray, it's a good thing to go into the presence of God. And sometimes just read what we call the Lord's Prayer and just wait. And I challenge you to do that. I said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And think about everything he's saying. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us of our debts, we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Turn your cell phone off. I encourage you to get somewhere and just see how long you can sit still and wait. And then wait for what? Wait upon the Lord. Just enjoy him. He said, stand still. Be still and know that I'm God. You'd be amazed what happens if you just stop and you just be still. And then if you hear the leaf, you'll say, that's my father walking in the grass. You won't be terrified. Like, what was that? You'll say, that's him. That's him. It's amazing. You read these Bible characters and they're getting ready to die. They're getting ready to go through things and they're looking steadfast into heaven. And their children of God got money in the bank. They have good health. They got a good roof over their head. And every time something goes on, it's like, what's that? And they're living in fear and terror. When these disciples valiantly walked straight up into Christ. See, to them it wasn't death. Because death had already lost. There was no sting in death. So they were just transferring. they got an intercompany transfer, amen. They were already working for Christ, serving Christ, and they just got a transfer within the company to go to a different location, amen. What a God! God is good. We see here also, and signs it of all that, number two, God standing against you, verse 17. It says here, and I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. That victory they were having, he said, you're not going to have it anymore. Because I'm going to stand against you. Bible says in, where is it? Did I write it down? 1 Peter 5:5. You might write it down. 1 Peter 5:5. God resists the proud. I mean, that literally means God stands against you. Yeah, I was thinking about that. I remember I went with a visit with Pastor Bianchi one time, and we were talking to a person, and finally he just asked the person. He said, "It sounds like to me that God is in your way." And they stopped and said, "That's exactly how I feel. God is in my way." That means he's standing against you. Because God resists the proud. Because see, when we're headed the right direction for God, he is the way. He's not in our way. He is the way. And there are times in my life, can I tell the truth while I'm preaching? Is that okay? Everybody still with me? In a weakened spiritual state, And there's a I look at a verse in the Bible. Now, I'm just going to tell you the truth. I've seen certain verses at different times in my life, not right with God. I mean, if that wasn't in there, I could do what I really wanted to do. I'm ashamed to tell you, but that's the truth. If that verse wasn't there, I could do what I really wanted to do. You know what that was? That was pride. And God was standing against me. Because I really just wanted my own way. But thank God, yet for all that. He didn't leave me there, yet for all that. We see here an increase in plagues. Verse 21. It says, And if you walk contrary to me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I was thinking about this. Here we are in North America. You know, many countries, people suffer various health problems and conditions because they don't have enough to eat and they don't have enough to survive on. But see, in North America, we have food and we have plenty, and we have and the health problems and the health conditions are increasing without number. We've got the cleanest water. We've got the cleanest, most sanitary conditions we have since the world began. But not really, because it was pure when God did it. since it's been corrupted by man. But for several years since technology, you know, we think and all these things, and yet sickness is increasing. Because every time man seemingly develops a cure for something, something else takes its place. And there's always a new killer on the horizon because people will not submit to God. Because the life of God preserves. The life of God protects. Remember it said in Psalm 31, I think, you know, 20:31, or, O love the Lord, all ye saints of his, for the Lord preserveth the faithful. Preserveth the faithful. 31:23. He preserves the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the plow doer. But it says the plagues will increase because you're walking contrary to me. We see in verse 29, parents devour their children. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall you eat. Parents using their children for strength instead of being the strength of the children. The Bible says that the children ought not to settle for the parents, but the parents for the children. Devouring them. As I told you before, I'm not living looking for a day for my children to take care of me. I'm trying to keep my eyes upon God and keep my focus upon Christ. God may use them to help me one day. But my focus, I'm not looking for anybody to be my deliverer, take care of me, except but God himself. I'm not looking for them to relive the dreams that I may have had at a younger age. I'm not looking for them to do anything that I couldn't do. I'm trying to set my eyes upon Christ. And all I want to do with my children is give them back to God in the most usable way for his name and his glory that I possibly can. That's all I want for my children. Because reality is, when my children are released, they may go serve God on the other side of the world. I may never, ever see them again until I get to heaven. And that'll be okay, because eternity is a lot better than whatever number of years I can have them. Hey, I'm selfish. Personally, I wish they could all stay here and be here forever. And I'd be glad if they do. But God may snatch me off and call me someplace else too. And then what happens then, you know? And so we all have to focus steadfastly on the Lord and upon his Christ. We see in verse 33 through 37, we see the loss of Christian influence. The loss of Christian influence, because he says, and I will scatter you among the heathen. Instead of God's people being the emphasis, they're just going to be scattered about. And will draw a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. And then we read it already, but we see how they're perishing. Verse 37, they shall fall one upon another, as were before the sword. When none perisheth, shall have no power to stand before you, before your enemies. And ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. It's funny how today just life itself just seemed to consume people, even people that profess to know Christ. Just life. Just normal, simple, daily responsibilities just seem to consume people. Because many just haven't heard the voice of God, have been in the will of God, or they stopped listening. You know what? What I find, my wife gave me some advice one day. I was struggling about something, you know, and And you know what? You can hear the truth, but if you just don't rest in the truth, life situations still wear you down. You know, as a pastor, I'm just a messenger. I don't have the power to change or convert anybody. Wish I did. But you know what? When God gives me a message, and I know it's what He wants me to do, and I preach that message, and I quote that verse, "Now, brother, I commend you to God," I'm supposed to rest then. Because it's between you and the Word of God then. What happens is, because I'm a human being, because I'm flesh, and because sometimes I want to take part in God's responsibility, I'll preach the Word of God, and I know it's what God says. Let's say, just for sake of illustration, I preach something that's applicable to you. Since you're on the front row, it's a blessing to be on the front row. When I'm in my flesh, I preach something that was applicable to Him, and I know it's God's will. Know what I do after that? Start looking for fruit. When's it going to happen? Instead of thinking, you know what? It's just like me, January 20, 1993. Pat's hard to just preach and let it go. That Wednesday night, those 3 days before then. And he just left it alone. You know what? And when you do that, fruit will grow in the strangest places. Because, you know, he didn't, from my understanding, he didn't think I was lost. He couldn't tell. I faked it pretty good. But God knew. And God moved him to preach salvation. And thank God he did. Thank God he did. Last thing we see in verse 44, where we got the message from, the supreme love above all that. Despite being idolatrous, despite just living a life of no rest because you want to live by your strength, the armor of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. It's so easy, because that's what the world advocates, us, me. By reverence the sanctuary of God, I was thinking to myself, people have no idea really what church is for. People think we're just another social agency here to aid in this life on this earth. And we, as Christian people, we do love our neighbor as ourselves. We should be doing things to help people in this life. But what the church is here for is to be a light and to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you read the New Testament, again, the people in the New Testament, they didn't necessarily have the best earthly circumstances, but the fruit they had was far greater than anything this earth could ever give them. And when they showed that to people, just like Paul and Silas being in jail, and singing and praising God, not complaining, Lord, I've done the best I can. What'd you get me here for? No, that jailer said, man, what must I do? Basically, nobody said, essentially, paraphrasing, he said, what must I do to get what you got? How can I get what you have? I'm looking at you, you've been in jail, you've been singing at midnight, and then the prison doors open, and you could be free. I can imagine that jailer been a jailer for years. There probably were prison breaks. There are probably people that escaped. In fact, he thought he was going to die because he's seen former people, guards, that prisoners had escaped. And many times when the prisoners escaped, the soldiers were put to death. And rather than being killed by somebody else, he drew out his sword to kill himself. And Paul said, hey, do yourself no harm. We're all here. God's here. We're not going anywhere. Hey, it's the will of God for me to jail right now. It's the will of God for me to suffer. I'm counting this joy. This temptation in right now. Hey, I wouldn't leave this for anything. And he said, man, I need that. Can I get some of that? What must I do to be saved? And God looks at it in a situation. And again, you know, it's funny how even in preaching, you need to listen to God instead of listen to what you think you heard me say. That's what a lot of people miss out on things in preaching. Because God's sharing all this with you. And if God called your number about something, it's not under condemnation. Because He wants to keep you before you're that person that moves when the leaf is trembling. He wants to keep you before you just feel like your life, you can never get what you really want out of life. He's trying to keep you from being that person. If that person that never has any rest, He knows you'd like to have some rest. And it's amazing how we can be compelled and controlled by things of His Word. And the Spirit of God wants to move us and to guide us and to lead us. And even knowing the Bible, we won't rest in the Word of God. And it's a shame. And even that statement, you think, man, he's thinking bad of me. No, God is saying, please, please hear me. We said, why live like that? You don't have to live like that. He said, that's the way people live without me. You don't have to be like that. He said, stop setting your affection. You know what? And you know what? When I say things like I do about those men in jail, and you know, because we've just so misused Christianity. We believe that, and we hear, we know it's a true and actual fact. But there's that part that says, no, man, that's good, but I really don't want that to be me. Instead of thinking, you know what? I want to have enough of God and enough of a relationship with Him to where, man, I could sing in midnight, not because it's biblically correct, but because there's a song in my heart. Because, man, it's midnight and I'm in jail, but I know God's in the jail. Hey, it's midnight and I'm broke and my health is bad and I got trouble all around me, but I know I've done all I can to be in the will of God. And God's in the storm. I love God. I love people. And man, I just get rejected all the time. I'm tired of being the only one. We just saw 5 against 100. 100 against 10,000. Every time I try to step out by faith and just really try to live for God, it just seems like, man, nobody's even grateful for the change of the whatever I try to do. In fact, it seems like things get worse. Well, God just trying to purge you to bring forth more fruit. Because if you yielded to bring forth fruit in the first place, more obedience, He's got to purge you. He's got to make you stronger, test that resolve to see that, you know. Boys were practicing all the day and they were learning a new play. And I was watching, the coach had the defense there. And I don't know what amount she said the defense to try. But then after they went through the play a couple of times, she felt like they knew the play. She told them, not defense, really try or work hard. I can't remember the words she said. But basically she said, she told the defense to turn up the heat to see if they really knew what they were doing. So they could try to work the play and function the play under pressure. Because they were going to have pressure later. And if they can handle under pressure in practice, they don't want to be able to handle when they get in a real game. And God turned up the pressure in your life sometimes because, man, He wants to bring forth fruit. And you notice, thank you, Lord. And just using a secular illustration like a game. I mean, they fool around in practice and they beat the other team and they're kind of happy they won. But I watched all of them. When they get in that game, which in their mind is real, just again, it's a secular illustration. And they had that victory in that game. It's a total new level of joy and excitement in the game than it is winning in practice. You know, it's one thing for me to get in the prayer closet and say that I'm completing Him. It's one thing to say, get in the prayer closet and say, bless Him that curse you and pray for them that despitefully use you. But then when I get out and try to tell somebody about Christ, and you preach Christ to them, and they curse you, and they get to a place, and you walk away, and that actually felt good. I don't believe that. It did feel good. Kind of where they suffer name for it. It's one thing to preach the Word of God and understand that God said, commend them to God, and to say by faith that if I commend them to God, they're in the best shape they can possibly be in. But then you go on a late night visit and you witness to somebody and you try to reach them for Christ and you tell they're getting ready to destroy their life. And there's nothing else you can do but commend them to God. And then you walk away in peace because there's nothing, that's the best you could have ever did. You couldn't give them anything any better because you gave them to God. Purging to bring forth more fruit, putting things to the test. It's one thing to say, and give us this day our daily bread. And another thing, to look into the cupboard. Bank account negative. Payday seems like it's so far into the future, it's never going to get here. And I say, Father, give us this day our daily bread and for it to show up. It's one thing to say count all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And then you get sick and you get hurt and you lose your energy. Or sometimes you just get tired and you think, Lord, what can I do? What can I do? And you say, rest in me. Come and dine, he says. Eat the meat that the disciples didn't know about. Then you start eating a little bit of meat, and all of a sudden, you find strength. Because you realize you were just going through it alone. Like Brother David testified when his mother died. I can't remember whatever number of days it was where he said he hadn't even talked to the Lord. He was looking at that weight, looking at that emptiness, looking at that, all the different thoughts that go through your head when you lose somebody close like that. I think about when my mother passed. And anyway, we got to a place where he realized he hadn't even talked to God about it. He said, God, forgive me. And all of a sudden, God began to strengthen him. When my mother died, since I preached her funeral, I got so enamored. Enamored is not the right word, but just engrossed in responsibilities and trying to focus and trying to have things ready and just to try to think about my lost relatives who are going to be there, trying to present Christ and all type of things. And it seemed like it went through, like it didn't even affect me. And then months later, I can remember being a time in my life where I just felt so empty. And then you struggle some and you think, man, even my mother wouldn't be proud of me right now. And you got all these thoughts going in your mind. And then you read that verse that you're complete in him. God said, rest in the Lord. And then you have to say, then you start resting. And through that I found I am complete in him. And as much as I love my mother, it's better for me to fear him only and make sure I live like pleasing unto him. Because where she's at right now, that's all she wants is me to give everything to him and to please him and live my life completely for him. But that purging is what strengthens us. But God's people here in verse 44, in the midst of all those situations, he tells his people, we prepared him. Basically, he said if they would confess their iniquity and accept their punishment, you know, realize that they got themselves there. He said, yeah, for all that. He said, he won't cast us away. He said, I won't cast you away. Verse 44, and they be in the land of their enemies. He said, if they're in the place of bondage and they're trapped, they're the way they are right now because of their own sin. And they accept that. He says, he's not going to say like some parents did, well, you should have listened when I told you. You made your own, bed hard, now lie in it. That's one of those old colloquial sayings. He said, no, I'm glad you're coming home. He said, I will not abhor you. I remember a place in my life allowing something to happen to me that I never thought would happen. And I remember calling my mother, thinking she's just going to be so disappointed in me and abhorred me. And she said, Rhonda, don't cry. Get yourself together. I love you. If you're a child of God and you're away from God and you think, man, I never thought this happened to me. Never thought I'd think like this. Never thought my heart would be like this. The Father says, one of the things that hinder people to complete repentance sometimes, because they think they've accepted Satan's viewpoint of what he tried to tell them they are. And so when they begin to sin, they start seeing themselves dirtier and dirtier and dirtier and dirtier. And they see God as this distant thing that they can never attain to. And so they think, well, what's the use of even bothering? I'm so far and he's so far away. Instead of saying, you know what, God, and even begin to think that maybe God doesn't like me anymore, God didn't love me. But no, God has unconditional love. And he doesn't abhor you. Hey, if you're a child of God and you're backslidden and you got your affections, if that described you and the sin of the other, you got idolatry, you're covetous of other things, and whatever it is, God doesn't abhor you. No, he's coming after you because he loves you. He's pursuing you. If you're lost, he gave his blood for you already. And he's still pursuing you. Even as an enemy of God, that's what you are when you're lost. You're an enemy of God. He's still coming after you. He said, I will not destroy them. He said, I will not cast them away. He said, that means I'm never just going to be finished with you. You know, because what he's saying here, he said, if you really repent, he's not going to say, it's too late. Because he tells us in verse 40, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers and the trespass which they trespass against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I walk contrary unto them, so they recognize, hey, my life is hard right now because of the way I've been walking. He said, I'll remember my covenant with Jacob. Hey, if you confess your sins, God will remember what he said, and he will be faithful and just forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He will remember. He said, well, how will I know if it's too late for me? Surely there's got to be a time. If you hear the call to repent, then it's not too late. If you're hearing this message, you're away from God, it's not too late. God can have all of you. He can be what he'd have you to be. He said, I will not destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord, their God. As long as you hear the message, come unto me. As long as you hear the message to repent, then that means that's your time. There's opportunity. And everything God said, if you repent, is true for you. He won't abhor you. He won't destroy you. He won't break his covenant. And man, look at verse 45. I read this. I had a spell. And he said, you know why? I see the way they treat me. I see their idolatry. I see I'm speaking to them in love and they're not listening to me. He said, still, I will, for all that, I'll never turn away that I might be their God. He's saying, well, God's always God. Yeah, but he's not always your God. Because he gave a command, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So there are other gods. But he wants to be your God. You know why? Because he himself defines himself as love. And God knows that if he could be your God, you'd have the best life you could ever possibly have. If he could just be your God. That's why he looks at me in the times when I'm idolatrous, in the times when I'm not listening to his voice, in the times where I'm not living a life of rest, in the times where I'm trying to live my own way and I'm walking contrary to him. In the midst of all that, he calls me to repentance because he said, I still want to be Reinhard Harper's God. Because I love him. I love him so much that I gave my only begotten son for him. And he's looking, he said, that I just want to be his God again. Then he makes a statement here so that you know you can, as we say, take it to the bank. So you know that if you do confess that iniquity and you have been walking contrary, if you turn your way back to the way, then what he said is true about him not casting you away, not hating you, not destroying you. Remember his covenant? He said, I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord. That means master. That means ruler. That means he's got the complete authority to bring to pass absolutely everything that he said. He didn't say, I am a Lord, because then that would indicate there might be some type of battle. But he said, no, I am the Lord. He said, I'm the master. It's like if you ever work someplace and you know who the boss is, and you have some coworker trying to tell you what to do, you find out if that came from up top or not. Because sometimes people that have been on the job longer than you think they want to tell you what to do. They want some type of respect for their experience. And that's okay. And that's okay if the person that runs the place gave them that authority. So next time Satan tries to come tell you to do something, say, "Who are you?" Next time one of the gods of this world tries to get you to bow down to them and to meditate on them and look in their strength and believe in them, say, "Who are you?" They may try to say, "But you can have this if you have me. You can have this if you follow me. I'll do this for you if you follow me." But you better listen to the one that is the I am that I am. Because that's the one that can bring your life. That's the one that can take you to the bank and actually get money out and you need it. That's the one that you can rest your heart, your life, and your soul upon. Because anybody else or anything else, even if they wanted to, they can't guarantee they can bring their word to pass except with the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at this verse, and I think we'll be done, possibly. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Hopefully you're not tired of listening to the Lord. And if you're not, nobody's mad at you. I don't say that. You ought to think about it, you know, because that's what he's talking about here. And that's, I don't mean that condemning. I don't mean that judgmental. But it's just a fact. You need to understand your life is not at rest, because that means there's something else on your mind beyond what's here. And most likely it doesn't have anything to do with God. Now, if you're ready for me to finish because God's gave you a vision and you're ready to go do something and go what God's asked you to do, then what I'm saying right now doesn't bother you at all. It should be perfect rest. But ask yourself, when you're sitting here just trying to be still and listen to a message. I mean, this has been 1 hour 6 minutes. Now, why is that a long time? Why is that a long time? Because baseball game is not that long. It's longer than that. Basketball game is longer than that. Football game is longer than that. Movie's longer than that. But we say, not if you watch those hour programs, but no, they hook you in. You got to watch next week too. Right? I mean, some of those hour-long programs last months. And you're there. And you're saying, well, can you just complete your episode today? And you know, and we just have to be honest. If we're not at rest, and we ought to look at what God said here for his people, I say, you know what? Lord, would you help me? If not, we're going to be just like they were. And you'll leave here full of confidence, as I've left different services full of confidence. And all of a sudden, some leaf shakes. I'm like, what was that? Why were they looking at me? Why? What are they thinking about me? I said, looking steadfastly upon to Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It says, it is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Here's our good news. Verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Because God is the Lord. Wherever you're at today, if you repent, he cannot deny himself. If you come to God based on the authority of 1 John 1:9, confessing your sin, he cannot say everybody except you. Because he cannot deny himself. If you hear lost without Christ, and the Bible says believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, you think, well, man, if you come to Christ, no matter what you sin, what you've done, and truly entrust your life to Christ, he cannot deny himself. He will abide faithful to his word. Because if you're lost, you've rested most, whatever age you are, you've rested those years before in unbelief before God. Because you haven't trusted your life to Christ. Even though you believe, he abides faithful, just ready for you to repent and trust him. He won't deny it. He cannot deny himself. As long as you can hear the voice of God, he cannot deny himself. And so he tells us where we read in the end of that passage in Leviticus, I'm the Lord. He said, I've got the authority. I've got the power to back up absolutely everything I've said to you. And he would say to everybody in this room, one or two things. I want to be your God. He said, are you listening? I want to be your God. He said, well, he is my God. Well, look at what he said about all the commandments. Where are you at? Listen before you get too far away. And you know, it's very simple. If you repent, get bogged down in looking unto Jesus. Because too often we look too much at our habits, trying to stop our habits and the things that take us away from God, instead of just looking unto Jesus. Like I said before, illustration of you, if you go out and the sun's bright, you look directly into the sun, the only thing you'll see is the light. In fact, from what I understand, I don't think anybody can keep their eyes up long enough. But if you... This is good. This is good. Some of you already got it, I think. If you go out and look directly into the sun, if you could actually keep your eyes open long enough, after a period of time, you would never be able to see anything else. What a God. So despite what Satan tells you, and despite what your experience in the Christian life has told you, if you go out and you look unto Jesus, and you keep looking unto Jesus, and you fix your heart and your mind steadfastly on Jesus, there'll come a time in your life that you'll just never see anything else. What a God. What a God. My Heavenly Father, Lord, would you use your Holy Spirit right now to reach out to the hearts of your people? And oh God, there's a lot of unrest in this room right now. And I thank you for being so loving that you would come to give rest. Thank you, Father. What a wonderful God you are. Lord, I just pray, Father, what you prayed and what you said and what you recorded in your word, would you please allow every hearer to hear all that you want to say to them, that you might be their God. And would you have them rest in the authority of you, believing in the power of your lordship, that you can bring to pass that which you are calling them unto right now.